Most gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this night, for this opportunity to be gathered here, for the words that we have heard spoken, for the prayers that we have shared, and the songs we have sung. And we pray that you would move in and around us, that your Spirit would speak to us, and that my words will be faithful to you. Amen. So, I learned something new this week that I didn't actually know. Maybe some of you did. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was actually known as Little Mike until his father, Michael Luther King Sr., changed both of their names to Martin. I never knew that. Now, this was in the New Yorker, so I'm assuming it's a reputable source. But apparently, he was Mike until he was Martin. Now, one other thing you might know about Martin Luther King Jr. is that he didn't necessarily aspire to be the leader that he became, at least not in the beginning. He didn't set out to lead a national movement. He actually had issues with plagiarism when he was in seminary and things, he didn't set out to be this person who was larger than life, and yet he became. Now, it's not that he didn't have ambition. I'm sure he did. And because you just don't stumble into things like he did without some form of ambition. He was a preacher. He was a very good preacher, as we all know. And I'm sure part of his goal in life was to live up to the name that his father had given him. And I imagine there was a bit of humility and certainly a raw talent, if not a fully formed talent, as he was a young man at very early ages of when he entered into this movement. But he wasn't someone who necessarily expected to lead. That is, until he was called. The story goes that on December 5th, there was a mass meeting called to be held in another African-American congregation, the Holt Street Baptist Church. That afternoon, the boycott organizers, the Montgomery bus boycott, met in King's Church basement and voted to call themselves the Montgomery Improvement Association. And then, to a young Martin's surprise, probably because he was not well known, and, well, frankly, no one else wanted the job because no one else wanted to accept the risk of white reprisal, King was elected the group's president, which meant at that night's rally, he had to give a speech. Now, by this point, it was after 6 o'clock, and the rally was set to begin at 7. Something you may not know about Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is in those days, he used to spend 14 hours working on a sermon. He had less than an hour to prepare this speech. What's remarkable is this speech would go on to inspire the people getting in the bus. But even more than that, it's something that went on to inspire him. He actually inspired himself. And whether he really fully understood what was happening in that day, that this particular day was going to be a turning point in his life, because when he took over the presidency of the Montgomery Improvement Association, it set his life on a trajectory. He didn't necessarily know, but from that day on, he was answering a call. When he was going to keep answering over and over and over again for the next 12 and a half years of his life before his life was unfortunately cut short by an assassin's bullet. Something you should know about him is he didn't have this all figured out. Like I said, he kind of stumbled into this job of president of the Montgomery Improvement Association. He stumbled into this thing of being a leader. He had to give this speech almost on the fly. He stumbled into it. He wasn't somebody who got up there and was, he may have looked confident, he may have sounded confident, but he wasn't necessarily the most confident person standing there. He was not somebody who saw himself as infallible, who saw himself as the bigger-than-life guy that he became. He was somebody who was just a regular guy. A preacher, sure, but a regular guy who we sometimes forget that. Because, I mean, he's Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You say that name, there's a national federal holiday named for him. He was someone, though, who dealt with the same fallibilities and uncertainties as all of us. He had his moments of insecurity. He had his moments of second-guessing. He was far from perfect. But he was clearly uniquely gifted for this work. This work that had been placed before him, in which the most important piece was probably the willingness to step into and live that call, to take his gifts and make use of them. All that he was having. Now, tonight, if you haven't figured it out yet by the title of the sermon or the repeated use of the word call, we're talking about call. Now, one of the things when we talk about call in church that sometimes gets a little confused is we talk a lot about call to ministry in church, which is what mostly the clergy and full-time leadership in a church will talk about. This is when the moment I felt called by God to go into ministry. And that is definitely a form of calling. But the truth is, we are all called. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the church leaders. It's all of us. It's something that we refer to as the priesthood of all believers, the invitation for all of us to take up the ministry of Jesus, to be disciples growing in our faith, and to share in the work of love and justice, faith, and peace. In today's scripture, we have just that happening. We have Jesus. John kind of compacts everything there at the beginning a little bit. John tells the story of Jesus being baptized, and the next day calls his first disciples, inviting them to follow him for the rest of his ministry. He starts to call the 12 who will be with him pretty much full time for the next 3 years. Jesus, from the very beginning, understood that this work that he was undertaking was not to be his alone, but he would need something, someone to pass it on. Because this work wouldn't be complete in his human lifetime. So generation after generation, this could be continued to be passed on. Jesus was preparing us for the early disciples to receive this message, to receive the good news that they would be taking out to share, to take on the responsibilities, to take on what we now know is the forming of the church that they did in the beginning of the book of Acts. Taking on the task of ensuring that the faith that we have shared now for 2,000 years is going to be passed person after person, because Jesus called them to take it up, to take on the task that he was giving them, because Jesus did ascend to heaven and said, here's the Holy Spirit to be your guide and support, but now you are the hands and feet. Jesus was calling the early disciples because he knew it wasn't just going to be him. There's a really incredible woman from the 16th century called Teresa of Avila. She's one of the Catholic saints, and she wrote about this call that we all have in this way. She said, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are the body of the risen Christ. We are the body of the risen Christ. Charged to go out and share the good news, and to continue to be those hands and feet. I passed around this puzzle piece just a few minutes ago. And they're kind of an object lesson here tonight. Those are yours to keep, by the way. That's why I really want to tell you, pick one that really represented you, or whatever that means. What makes something a good puzzle? It's that every single piece is unique. know, if all the pieces are the same, it's not going to be a very good puzzle. It's going to be really difficult to put together. It's going to be really boring because everything just looks the same. A good puzzle has all unique pieces, similar curve, but in different places, in different shapes, different markings on the front of each one. Each piece is unique. Each one is important. And without each piece, the puzzle is not complete. I don't know if you've ever done a puzzle and gotten to the end of that last piece, and you're looking and you're like, we're this close to being done, but we're not done because that one piece is missing. The puzzle isn't complete without all the pieces. That means that no one piece is more important than any others. Sometimes there might be one piece that helps you kind of pull a section together, but that doesn't make it more important. All the pieces are important because of the uniqueness of each piece. Each piece has a role or a place. And if you take a moment to look at your piece, can you tell me what this puzzle is? Have I got a guess? For the record, it's a painting called The Gift. But can you tell me that from looking at this? No. You need all of the pieces together to be able to see the full image. You need all of the pieces, each doing their role, each playing their part. And that's how you really begin to identify what the whole picture's going to look like. I think you're getting at what I'm getting here. You're getting what I'm getting at here. It's not the most sophisticated metaphor, but it works to remind us how each one of us are unique. Each one of us are important. That's how this whole body of Christ thing works. No one can be left out, and without each and every piece, we're not complete. Each of us has an important role to play in the work of pursuing and sharing love and justice and peace. And that work, that important role, that role that's just yours, that's unique to you, that is your calling. Your calling is unique as the puzzle piece that you're holding. Now, the next obvious question whenever I talk about calling is, but how do I know what I'm called to? Well, I'll say this. If you can really, like, definitively figure out a formula for figuring this out, I'm glad to come to the pulpit. That would be brilliant. That's not something we necessarily have a definitive thing to figure out. There's not a formula. There's not some magic prayer you pray and then suddenly you have the answer. Because it's not really about right answers. It's more about right heart. It's right heart that sometimes is a little more ambiguous. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that up front. But what I mean by right heart is that we have it in each of us. Inside of each one of us, we have the ability to go out and do good. We have all the things we are good at, and things that, frankly, we're not so good at. And calling comes from looking at those things that you are good at. And then, that's not the final step. So you're looking at this, you're like, what is it inside of me? It's my ability to go out and do good. What are the things I'm able to do well so that I can do good through doing those things? And then you ask, what are the things that excite me? Because your calling should be exciting to you. My previous church, it was shared with our leadership team that there was a member of the church who was an accountant who was very interested in getting more involved in the leadership structure. Church. And so the first thought was to invite him to be a part of the finance team. Because, you know, what do you do with an accountant? You ask them to be your treasurer. Except, he wasn't really feeling called. He dealt with numbers all day long, and he is good at numbers. And as a career passion, it's good, but it wasn't quite what he felt called to at church. He was being called to do something different than what his day job. And so we said, hey, okay, if you could do anything in the church, what would you like to do? And he said he'd love to work with the kids. He became a Sunday school teacher. Something that, by the way, we always were in need of more of. And he, by the way, was really good at it. So somebody that we almost placed on a committee, almost missed out on, because we were focused on, well, obviously these are their gifts and we know how to place people. No, we asked him, what are your gifts and what are you feeling called to? What is your passion? What excites you? He said he wanted to work with the kids. We found someone who was good working with the kids. And that was his calling. See, the thing about callings is they get a little confused, we get a little confused sometimes because we feel like it's this big thing, like, oh my gosh, my calling. Especially when you start to talk about things like call to ministry. This is my calling. It feels like this huge, scary thing. It's maybe something that we're dreading. Maybe it makes us nervous. Maybe it makes us filled with self-doubt. But you know, that's okay. I can be honest with you and tell you that this afternoon, as I was finishing writing my sermon, and I was writing this line right here, I was worrying that no one would show up tonight. Because even though in my mind I knew that at least a few of you would show up, I was worried that nobody would come. And every Sunday when I get up here to preach, I also similarly have this fear that though I have words, I have nothing important to say. But this is my calling. I am excited to say that this is my calling. And I love to preach, and I love to be on campus, and I love to be in this community. It doesn't mean it's not scary sometimes. It doesn't mean sometimes you're not filled with doubt and not nervous. But it is what's inside you that excites you. And it's the things you're good at. I want to give you... I said there was no formula, but I'm going to give you an easy formula to help you figure that out. It's not exact. So there's three questions you can kind of ask yourself. One is, what are you good at? Two, what do you like to do / what are you really passionate about? And then three, this is the big one. This is the big answering the question of what is your calling? How can you use that to do good? Hope when you hear calling placed like that, it seems a lot less scary. It seems a lot less this huge, insurmountable thing. I hope it feels a lot more approachable. Because they may not answer all of your questions about call, but maybe they can get us started. And maybe the answer to these questions today won't be the same as the answer to the questions a year from now. It's a start. Which then leads to the final question of, like, then, okay, so I figured out what my calling is. How do I start? And I'm going to turn to another Saint Teresa, this time Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She once said to an American audience that we should not go to India to work with her. We should go next door. What she means is that we don't have to go to the other side of the world to live our call. We don't need to leave even where we are right now to live. You don't have to have graduated college. You don't have to have your whole life figured out. You don't even have to have the next step figured out. You live your calling in the midst of your everyday life. What are you being called to today as you are students at American University, as you are going to classes, as you are a part of this community, as you are a part of the broader community? What are you being called to do? What are the ways you can do good in this community? What are the ways that you can share love and peace and justice, just as Jesus taught us? One thing about calling is it also doesn't leave us. Calling is that thing that will follow us around. Sometimes we'll find it in a basement when we're attending a church meeting and we get asked to lead a movement. We were just looking to be a part of it. Some days we're going to be better at it than others. Some days we're going to be just okay. You know what? The good Lord knows none of us are perfect. The Lord knows we're not Jesus and doesn't expect us to be perfect every single day. And so living our call doesn't also mean having to be perfectly living our call every day, but instead striving to live it every day. Daily picking up ourselves and saying, I'm going to go out today and do good in the ways that I uniquely can. In the ways that excite me. In the ways that only I can do, just the way I do it. I'm going to go and find the places that my peace fits as part of that much bigger picture. That's all. There are no quick and easy answers to this, but it doesn't have to take a lot of work to get started. What are you good at? How can you do good? Because Jesus is calling all of us. The question for us is, how will you respond this week? Amen.